Well, today we're going to look at what is a very important subject, is union with Christ. And when we finished Romans, we went into a series of messages on TULIP, the five points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace as they are known. And certainly we can see that God is sovereign in all matters, including salvation. Since then, we've been studying the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. There are 9 steps in that order that God has planned to accomplish our redemption. We didn't look at every one of those steps, but we did cover most of them. What we're looking at today, union with Christ, is not one of those steps, but it's a subject that rather encompasses the whole plan of redemption. And this subject, the union with Christ, makes clear that there is nothing that God has contemplated in our salvation that He contemplates apart from Christ. Let me give you a few quotes from men who have respected this teaching and have written on the subject rather well. One is from A.W. Pink. "The subject of spiritual union is the most important, the most profound, and yet the most blessed of any that is set forth in sacred scripture." And I've been quoting John Murray a lot in these recent messages, and here's a quote from him. "Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation." I think there are 2 words that particularly we might touch upon as we consider this doctrine of our union with Christ. One would be identification, and the other is communion. This union with Christ speaks of the identification we have with Him and with all of His merits that become ours because of what is imputed to us. James Boyce wrote this: "It means being joined to Christ in one's spiritual body, so that what is true of Him is also true of us." And he was expressing that in the sense of the church, the body of Christ, but what is true of the church, how the church is identified with Him, is also true of each one of us individually. And then union with Christ speaks of the communion that we have with our Lord. Again, John Murray says this: "Believers are called into the fellowship of Christ, and fellowship means communion. The life of faith is one of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer." What has made this so important in Scripture is the writings of the Apostle Paul, and the fact that he has used a particular little phrase over and over and over again in his letters. And it's that phrase, "in Christ." You've seen that, I'm sure, in his letters. In Christ. Or he may say, "in Him." Or he may say, "with Him." Or "through Him." All of these phrases are one and the same, really, expressing our union with Christ. James Boyce, and I don't know if he counted them or not, but James Boyce says that the Apostle Paul, in his letters, uses this phrase, or phrases like this, 164 times. I mean, that is a lot. And it shows how important to the Apostle Paul was union with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the letters where we see the use of this phrase, or this little phrase, often. If you look with me at Ephesians 1, verse 3, here it is. Where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." There's the phrase. "He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And in that verse, Paul is praising God because He has blessed us with all kinds of spiritual blessings. We know, of course, God has blessed us not only with spiritual blessings. We are the recipients of material, temporal blessings as well. But the spiritual blessings are the most important. He's blessed us with them in the heavenly places. They are heavenly in origin. But we do not want to miss this, that every spiritual blessing comes to us in Christ, in union with Christ. And then Paul goes on from there and he enumerates some of what these blessings are that he has in mind. Verse 4, election. There's predestination. There's redemption. There's an inheritance. All of this is in Christ. In fact, having considered the Ordo Salutis, those steps that we can study as we kind of put it under the theological microscope, we can see these steps that God has used. And we looked at Romans 8, verse 30 quite a bit. And right here in verse 4, we have the very first step. Look at Ephesians 1, 4. It's choosing us, even as he chose us in him. Here's the phrase. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And I think Reformed people kind of latch on to that verse because it is a great verse. It takes us all the way back to eternity before the world began. We note here that God chose us before he made the world, before this world existed. And that's significant to us. But we should not miss this. He did that before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him, you see. You consider this, that God never contemplates your election unto salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Never. It begins with his envision us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. Then, in the Ordo Salutis, remember, we move to glorification. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. We move all the way to eternity in the future. Look for a moment at Romans chapter 8, but keep your place here in Ephesians, if you will. But if you look at Romans 8, verse 17, Paul writes this, so I'll just pick it up right here in the middle of a sentence in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. By the way, that's, there it is again, isn't it? Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's that little phrase again. So, all the way from eternity past, where God shows us in Christ. But in this order of salvation, then we move all the way to eternity in the future, glorification, it's still in Christ. Let me just say it again, that God never considers any step in this plan of redemption. He never contemplates any part of that blessing come to you except in Christ. If you'll go back to Ephesians for just a moment, I want to just kind of, it should boil us over, I think, how common this phrase is. And we just looked at verse 4, he chose us in him. If you go down to verse 7, in him we have redemption. There it is again. Go down to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. There is no inheritance apart from him. If we were to go on like this, we would find that, well, go down to verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Even the sealing of the Holy Spirit is in him. If you go on in chapter 2, we're made alive with Him. We're seated in the heavenlies with Him. In fact, even in chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about we are created for good works, our sanctification, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is simply nothing that's contemplated apart from our union with Christ. If we were to go to Romans chapter 6, we're buried with Him, we're raised with Him, we're glorified with Him. We looked at that in chapter 8. Colossians 3:4, we will appear in glory with Him, not apart from Him. 1 Corinthians 1:5, we're enriched in Him. Paul speaking of there is we are enriched within the church with spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities. None of them are to be contemplated apart from Christ. And maybe that's enough. That's a dozen or so. You don't want me to go over the next 150, do you? I don't even know where they all are, but I'm sure they're there because boy said they are. Some of them will overlap, but it is because of Paul is driven home the significance of this matter of union with Christ because of his frequent and constant use of this wonderful little phrase. While I was studying this subject, I discovered that different religious groups have slightly different views of union with Christ. Some are better than others. Catholicism has what is called a sacramental view of union with Christ. Charismatics and Pentecostals have what is called a mystical union. I think two of the best are what are associated particularly with Reformed people, what is called the covenantal or federal union with Christ. Very, very meaningful. And then the other I want to share with you is what is called the vital or experiential union with Christ. I think we find that extremely practical to study. I want to look at both of these two views with you. First of all, covenantal or federal or representative union with Christ. They all mean about the same thing. This is speaking of the fact that in our union with Christ as believers, we are united with Him in a covenant relationship. And this is very much related to covenant theology, an understanding of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And to see what this entails, let's look at Romans chapter 5. We find this particularly expressed well in Romans 5. We find it also in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if you would remember this or not, because it was a long time ago now, but I pointed this out when we were studying Romans, and we were in chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. I really think that it is the hardest part of the letter to the Romans to really get your hands around, to fully fathom what Paul is teaching here. And I know I encourage you at that time to continue to look at it, to continue to study it. It gets easier the more you study it. Look at the notes in the Reformation Study Bible. So we'll spend a little bit of time here with it again. Because what we have here is two groups of people, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. That's what this passage is about. And what Paul is teaching here is that all humanity is in Adam, in union with Adam. And thus, because of that, is fallen and suffers the condemnation that came upon Adam because of his sin in the Garden of Eden, because he disobeyed the command that God had given him concerning the eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because he disobeyed, he brought condemnation upon himself and condemnation upon all whom he represented, which is the whole human race, violating the covenant of works. And of course we realize that not only did he bring condemnation upon himself, but the doctrine of original sin, we receive from him our a fallen nature like his, so we're condemned for our own sins as well. But Paul is making a contrast here in these verses, in this passage, between condemnation in Adam and righteousness in Christ. But look at verse 18 here, because this verse expresses it well. Romans 5 verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. It's clearly stated there. The one trespass that Paul has in mind, of course, is the one trespass of the first man, Adam. The trespass where he'd been commanded not to eat of the fruit of that one tree. He violated that command. It led to condemnation for Adam. But also, as it says, condemnation for all men. We are condemned to death because of what Adam did. We do many things in our country by representation. Our political leaders represent us. We have to accept their decisions. And it's the same principle right here. But then the rest of the verse says this, so one act of righteousness, that would be Christ's one act of righteousness in the obedience of the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. This is not exactly the same all men as the first group. You have to understand that. The all men in the first group is the whole human race. Adam represented the whole human race and brought condemnation upon all when he fell. But Christ represented those whom the Father had given to the Son. And in his one act of righteousness on the cross, he brought justification and life to that group, which is the elect, which is all believers in Christ. Those whom the Father had planned from all foundation of the world to give to him. That's the idea here of this covenantal union. What he has done has resulted in the imputation of his righteousness to our account. Remember, we studied justification. It's an imputing of the righteousness of Christ to us. Verse 19, we get one more shot at it here. Verse 19 is really very little different than verse 18, where Paul says, for as by the one man's disobedience, that is the disobedience in the garden of Adam, the many were made sinners. The many here again is the entire human race. So, here's the other side of it. By the one man's obedience, this is Christ's obedience now. Think you can include his perfect life, the obedience of his perfect life, a life without sin, which is imputed to us. It's also the obedience of his being willing and obedient to the Father to die on the cross for our sins. And that cleansing from sin is imputed to us. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. There is no other way to be righteous in God's sight except by being a part of this union with Christ, this covenantal representative, federal, if you will, union. And so this is a blessed thing to know, that in our union with Christ, that his merits have been imputed to our account. And that's the first thing to understand here about union with Christ. And I would say that of all religious groups, Reformed people particularly, will center in on that one very, very much. Let's look at this other way, though, that is equally important to us to understand, which is vital for experiential union. I've lost track now of who I'm quoting, but somebody I read this week said this, that this vital union refers to the effects in us of this relationship. The fact is, we are changed by our union with Christ. We cannot be the same once we are in union with Christ. Largely, this is because God in His grace has imparted the Holy Spirit to us. You cannot be the same when you have Christ living in your life. You cannot help but be changed by it. And remember, in our study of the Ordo Salutis, we looked at effectual calling and regeneration. That's what makes the calling of God effectual, is that He regenerates us. He gives us a new disposition, a new heart, and that leads to a repentant faith. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another one of these in Christ verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you see the phrase, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because of our union with Christ, now that we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Once we were dead spiritually, now we are alive spiritually. Once the only disposition we had was to rebel, to disobey, to violate the commandments of God. Now, there is a new disposition to obey Him. A new disposition to love Him. A new desire to serve Him. Once, we had a mind that was set only on earthly things. That's all we cared about. Now, we have a mind that desires heavenly things, and we look to those things and long for these things. One of the passages of Scripture that just makes this so meaningful and clear, I think, is the passage that was read to you at the beginning of the service today. Turn to John chapter 15. And I think this is a favorite of many of us, and it will be a good passage to close out our messages for this year. The passage, the last of the I Am statements of Jesus, which says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. I'll just read some of this again. It won't be quite as much as was read earlier. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that they bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And just to look at some of the details here, not all of them by any means, we don't really have time to do that, but note the Father is the vine dresser. He cares for the vine here. Christ is spoken of as the vine because He is the one who sends the Holy Spirit into our lives. He is the one who nurtures and sustains us. It's like the sap that flows from the vine to the branches. Of course, we're the branches. And the thing about branches, what they're good for is bearing fruit. And that's what this passage is about, is our bearing fruit. And God is glorified in our bearing fruit. It's because we abide in Christ, because it's in union with Him that we are enabled to do so. If we ask, what is the fruit that Jesus has in mind here? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at that passage, but don't leave this passage, but you may want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit is mentioned. This is what God would accomplish in us, produce in us. Couldn't happen if we were not united to Christ. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the nine fruit or fruits of the Spirit. And it's because we're in union with Christ that we would come to manifest this fruit in any measure at all. And this is what God wants to see, this change in our lives. It's called also being conformed to the image of Christ. I think it's significant that this is what the branches on a grapevine are useful and good for. Nothing else that I know of, except for bearing fruit, for producing those grapes. We all live here, well, no, I guess we don't all live here in Yandale County, but most of us here do, and this used to be noted as timber country. It still is to some extent, but it's also become noted as vineyard country. And if you want to build a house or build some furniture, you don't use grapevines, do you? You need trees. Trees are good for that sort of thing. Or if you want to heat your house with firewood, you need trees. This year, you know, we keep our wood out here stacked in some pallets. And this year we have an interesting supply of wood. We have some pine. I would recommend it to you. But we have fir, we have maple, we have oak, and we have some madrone this year. One thing we don't have, though, is wood from grapevines. It's no good for heating your house. It simply won't do it. My point is simply this. The branches on the grapevine are for one purpose, and that is to produce fruit. And that's the one thing that we should be good at doing, because of our union with Christ. And keep that in mind, that he wants to produce that, and it is through this union, the fact that we abide in him. I was thinking about another thing. It is true that all of those who are in union with Christ will bear some fruit. In that passage, it talks about some that he will take away, leave their unconverted people. But there's another thing in Yandale County, agriculturally, that we're somewhat noted for, not just timber and not just for these grape vineyards, but we're also noted somewhat for these orchards of hazelnuts. And I was talking with Roger. Roger and Karen have an orchard. And Roger's hazelnut orchard really produced abundantly this year. We had a good crop. I was talking with my son, Wayne, who has a patient who also has a hazelnut orchard, and it didn't do well this year. His harvest was really down. And I just imagine that both of these men are good farmers, take good care of their orchards. I know Roger does his, and I think this other man does too. I asked Roger one day, I said, how do you account for that? That two orchards that are not that far from one another, at least they're in the same county, one did great and the other didn't do very well. And Roger's answer was that we don't know. It's just the way it is. If you ask the experts and the agricultural agencies, they'll say that just happens. I guess this is my point, is that though not all believers bear the same quality and amount of fruit, every believer will bear fruit to some degree. How can we not, that fruit of obedience, that fruit of love, that fruit of service, if we are in union with Christ? The one other thing here I would point out that I think is significant is about the pruning. Notice here in verse 2, every branch of vine that does not bear fruit he takes away. I think those are false, those people who profess faith in Christ but they don't have a true faith. Every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. This is an interesting thing to me from the Greek text. The word prunes here is katharos. The word clean here is katharos, the same word. I just want to make this point here, is that our Heavenly Father prunes our lives. And sometimes it's a bit severe. Of course, as we live around all these great vineyards, have you looked at them recently? They've really been pruned. First time I ever saw anybody prune a grape vineyard, I thought they ruined it. It was dead. But I was wrong. It's severe pruning like that that produces the next year's good crop. God sometimes prunes us rather severely too. He can prune us by His Word. That's what I see in verse 3 here. It's when we read the Word of God and He reproves us, He rebukes us, and we respond in obedience to that, well, that's a good way to be pruned. Less painful. But the fact is that sometimes He does prune us through circumstances, and not always because we refuse to accept the other pruning. Sometimes it's who's to question the ways of God? I would just say to you today that if you feel that the Lord's pruning you, if the Lord is being hard on you, it seems, maybe because of illness, maybe because of financial situations, maybe it's God is doing something really good in your life. He's pruning you, not because He doesn't like you, or doesn't love you. He's pruning you because He wants to produce more of the fruit of the Spirit in you. At any rate, this is a marvelous subject to have an understanding of our union with Christ. It's one that obviously was really important to the Apostle Paul, and I think we appreciate his many letters in the New Testament. That's why he used this phrase so many times. And these are probably the two best ways to understand, theologically, this union with Christ, this covenantal union by which His merits have been imputed to us, by the fact that God is at work by the Holy Spirit to change us to be more like His dear Son. Father, we thank You that Your ways are always wise and perfect and good. We don't always understand them, but we acknowledge, Father, that You are a wise and good God. We thank You, Father, in Your grace. We who were in Adam and in condemnation because of that have now been made in Christ. And we are the recipients of the merits that only He could provide for us. We're grateful, Father. We're thankful that He called Your children. We're thankful that we've been adopted into Your family. We're thankful, Father, that You've given us the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit dwells within His church and in His people. Help us that we will become more and more obedient to those Scriptures and to the Spirit within. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.